Hello, everybody. Great to be with you today. Welcome if you're visiting us. Welcome if you're part of our regular church family. So glad to have you with us today. I'm Jamie, one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks, and we're thrilled to have you with us. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that I was going to spend a significant amount of time this morning talking about an upcoming process that we're going to walk through as we seek to discern the makeup of our board of elders, whether we continue to have only men serve or men and women. And so if you're visiting us today, I give you a little bit of an apology up front. I don't usually do this, but it's a significant piece. And so I do want to say this. We will get to a passage. It'll be a bit of a shorter message, but we will get to a passage at the end of John. So hang in, and you might find this kind of interesting anyway. So church family, the reason I'm taking sort of prime Sunday morning time this today is because this is an issue that is not just going to impact one area of our church's ministry. This is a church-wide piece. And it is in the nature of a church-wide theological discussion. In other words, we need to figure out what we think about something. And in the 13 years that I've been here, we haven't done that before. So it's a pretty big deal for us. And so I want to take some time walking through this. And then we will get to the passage of John a little bit later. So what I'm going to do is firstly just talk about some of the background. You know, how did we get here? Why are we doing this? Secondly, talk a bit about the process that we're going to go through and the resources we're going to make available and the timeline. And then thirdly, I'm going to talk, and this is, to me, the most important part. I'm going to talk a little bit about sort of our guiding values and principles and the posture we ought to take as we have this discussion. So firstly, the background. A number of years ago, in fact, a couple of decades ago, our denomination, the Alliance in Canada, which up until that point only allowed men to serve on boards of elders, made a move in the denomination to allow churches to choose their governance structure. So you could continue to just have men serve, or you could have men and women serve on your church board. So essentially, and I'll talk more about our denomination in a minute, but essentially churches could choose their governance structure. And it was a choice based on their convictions, primarily around their understanding of the theology of women in ministry, women elders, and so on. So a church could do what we're about to do. They could spend some time going through a process that would eventually lead them to come into a congregational vote on the issue. So there was some discussion here at Seven Oaks at that time. There was some discussion at the board level. It never really turned into a full-orbed process, and there never was a vote. It was before my time, but from what I understand, there was never actually a vote. And so we've continued to have men only serve on our board. Over the last number of years since I've been here, there has been, you know, some questions here and there. There's been some comments. There's been the odd little bit of discussion, but I would say there hasn't been any sort of groundswell of desire to talk about this issue until more recently. And so at a special general meeting over a year ago in January 2020, some members of our congregation brought a motion to the floor in the new business section that said, hey, we would just like to enter into a season to talk about this. We'd like to discuss it. We'd like to study and pray and discern about where we're at on this issue. And being a church, being an Alliance church, when something comes to the floor like that, it is open for discussion. But for a motion to pass and not get defeated, it has to have a two-thirds majority vote. And so at that meeting, more than two-thirds of you, our members, voted and said, yeah, we want to discuss this issue. So that is what has brought us to here. Now, a couple of months later, in March of 2020, I was poised and ready to do exactly what I'm doing today on the Sunday that we got locked down and weren't able to meet in person anymore. So ever since then, we've sort of had this process on pause. It's been on the shelf. We haven't done anything with it. And I think that is fine and sensible. Throughout 2020, as you know, it was insane, and we're trying to figure out how to do church and how to do church online, and then we were open for a while, and then we weren't, and then we're trying to figure out live streaming, and we were open in the chapel. It wasn't the time for us to have that discussion. But once we got to 2021, and once we passed kind of the anniversary of that special general meeting, our board started to say, okay, it's been good to have this pause, it's been right to have this paused, but we have, by and large, learned kind of how to live with COVID to a degree now, at least for now. We've learned how to Zoom and live stream and communicate in different ways and that kind of thing. And we do owe it to our members who asked us to lead into a season of discernment. And so we feel like it's been a year now, we really should start doing this. So what happened was we agreed. And so what has happened since then is that I've been kind of busy working through the process, working through tweaking it, trying to figure out as the pandemic has stretched on, how can we do this in a way that engages everybody but recognizes that there's uncertainties about the future still? How can we build in flexibility to the process? Those kind of things. And so we now have a process that we're going to walk through and complete in this calendar year 2021. So that's the background. That's how we got here. That's why we're here. That's why I'm talking about this. So I've designed a process, and I'd like to just unpack that for you today in just briefly. And the process really is all about, at least to begin with, getting materials into your hands, getting you stuff you can read and study and reflect on. And that is something we can do right now. We don't have to be in a room together to do that. We can actually begin the process quite easily during the pandemic. So beginning in the next week or so, or certainly by the beginning of May, I'm going to get some documents out into your hands. And I'm just going to walk through those documents, what they're going to look like. The first one is a resource package. So you're going to get a resource package, and in the resource package is going to be a bit more on this background. In it is going to be the original wording of the motion. In it is going to be the question we are trying to answer, and that's important. In a process that spans over multiple months, it's easy to forget the question. It's easy to think the question is, we need to figure out which the best theology is. That isn't actually the question we're asking. The question we're asking is, do we want to change our governance structure or not? And that's a different question. So it's important that we have the question before us. There's going to be some historical background in that document. There's going to be within it, embedded in it, a standalone document written by our denomination so that you can read and understand what our denomination thinks about this issue. And I think that's really important since we're an alliance church. There is going to be an appendix that kind of scratches the surface of the two main positions, complementarianism that says we should only have male elders, and egalitarianism that says we should have both men and women elders. And so it'll kind of scratch the surface. They'll kind of, the two positions will sort of interact with one another. And so that's going to be the first document. And let me say this, church family, if you read nothing else during this process, please read that. At least read that, because it's accessible, it has pertinent information, it will orient you to the issue, and it'll help you to begin to sort of scratch the surface. So that survey document's really important, and we encourage you to read that one. The second document is a theological reader. And so not everybody will want to read this, but we're going to provide you with a theological reader, which I borrowed from another Alliance church and sort of tweaked it. And it has that same Alliance document in it, but then it's got a bunch of other documents in there that scholars have written, sort of academic journal articles that kind of from both perspectives. And that'll help people who want to dig a little bit deeper than the survey document and sort of see, well, what do some of the scholars say about this? So that's going to be another document that I'm going to get in your hands. And then thirdly, within that first document will be a bibliography. And it's not hugely long. I don't want to overwhelm anyone. Although if you read all of them and you want more, I got plenty I can give you. But there's going to be eight resources in that bibliography. Seven of them are books from across the positions. And one is a really, really in-depth study guide that we have here at the church office that you can get if you would like. And I will try to get a couple of copies of each of the book into our library as well. So those are the three major reading pieces that we're providing for you. And the reason we're doing that is because we recognize there's different types of people out there. Some people will want to read everything we put in front of you. Some of you will only want to read the survey document. Some will want to, you know, delve into the theology. Some people want to spend the summer reading the books. So it enables different levels of engagement depending on your interest level, depending on whether you like to read or not, depending on your personality. So there's different levels of engagement. Of course, we'd love you to engage with all of it, but we understand that not everybody wants to, and that's okay. So there's different levels for you. The fourth resource I want to talk to you about, and this one, I'm really excited about this one. This fourth resource is going to be a video teaching series. And this won't be quite ready for, you know, beginning of May. It'll probably be more like the middle of beginning of June. But it's a teaching series, and many of you in our church family know the name Ken Redent. Ken is a scholar, and he was a professor at Trinity Western. He's now associate professor of theology at Carey Seminary in Vancouver. And Ken used to attend our church, and so he's got a big place in his heart for us. And Ken's a smart guy, and he has helped numerous churches wrestle through this issue. And the thing I love about Ken is that he does it in a nonpartisan way. So he's not going to tell anyone what they should think. What he's going to do is he's going to present the issues, present the documentation, some commentary on some of it, and he's going to give us good questions to ask of the key verses that everybody goes to on this subject. But he's not going to tell us what to think. He's just going to help us to study well. Now, we had originally planned to have 2-day-long seminars with Ken. He was going to be here and do half a day teaching, and then we'd split into small groups and discuss, and then there'd be some town hall opportunity to ask questions and so on. Well, obviously, we can't do that in May, and maybe not in September. We don't know yet. So what we've asked him to do instead is put his teaching into a series of videos. We didn't want it just in one big video that's 4 hours long. That would be overwhelming. So he's going to put it in 4 or 5 videos of 45-minute segments, which is going to provide you with a study resource. So a gospel community, a small group could take that, watch a 45-minute video, we'll have discussion questions for you, and then the next week you do another one, and the next week you do another one, or every second week over the summer, or however you want to do it. So it provides a resource for our small groups, but individuals can do this, families can do this, and it's going to be a really, really helpful resource. So those are the resources, and you have the rest of the spring and the whole summer to start digging in, reading, studying, thinking, reflecting, and all of that. By the time we get to the fall, this part of the process is a little murkier, and it's murkier because we don't know where we'll be in terms of the pandemic. We don't know if we'll be able to meet or not. So it's a little murky, but we've built in some flexibility, because if we can meet, it might be that we do some things like, and I'm not promising this, but just suggesting this, it might be that we can say, hey, if you haven't had the opportunity to watch one of the videos yet, or all the videos, you're not in a small group or whatever, we're going to play, you know, this video on this night and this video on this day, and we're going to have some discussion, and you can kind of come. And so we could kind of provide something like that, but we'll have to wait and see where we are come September. By the time we reach to October, we're hoping to have a prayer meeting and share communion to remind one another that we're the body, even when we disagree. And then we will be going to vote somewhere in October, probably towards the end of October, mid to the end of October, where we're going to invite our members to vote on this issue, having had an opportunity to be informed about it. So that's the why. That's how we got here. That's the materials. That's the process and timeline for you. And now, before we go to the passage, I would just like to talk to you about some guiding values, some principles, some posture. And I've got 4 things I'd like to share with you. The first one is, although we are essentially deciding on a theological conviction, nevertheless, my prayer is that we will posture ourselves towards a discipleship process, that this would actually be a process of discipleship. Because there is no doubt that this is a potentially divisive conversation, And we could end up frustrated or annoyed. We could end up even angry at one another and sort of in debate mode and that kind of thing. And so it gives us a great opportunity to live out loving one another. Learning to love one another in a place where there's diversity of opinion. Learning how to share our opinions and convictions filled with the fruits of the Spirit and not in anger. So hopefully, what this will do is test us, expand us, and grow us. So that's my prayer, is that you would see this not just as a, okay, we've got to discuss this theology and vote, but actually a discipleship process. We haven't done this before as a congregation, for us to study something all together and come to a place of conviction. The second thing is, and I want you to hear me really loud on this one, and not everybody may agree with me on the importance level, but I want to say right up front, this is not a gospel-centric issue. And I really believe that. What I mean by that is, this is an important issue. For some people, it's extremely important. For some people, it's a place of wounding. And I understand that. I'm not downplaying it. It is important. But it is not gospel-centric. It is not essential to the gospel and salvation. We are not discussing the divinity of Christ. We're not debating the divinity of Christ. That's a gospel-centric issue. We're not debating whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. That's a gospel-centric issue. We're not debating whether we think the Bible is true and trustworthy in God's word or whether it's just a nice religious guide. That's faith-centric. That's gospel-centric. That's circle of orthodoxy central. If we discuss any of those things, I'm probably out of here, and I'd hope you are too. Like, those things are off the table. We're not discussing those things. Those are central orthodox positions for anybody who understands themselves to be an evangelical, to be a part of an alliance church. Those are not up for discussion. This one is important, but it is not central to our gospel and to our salvation. So that means at least three things. What it means, church family, is that there are good and godly people who love Jesus and love the church and love the Bible who just genuinely disagree on something. There are biblically informed, theologically astute opinions on this issue on both sides. And you may have only ever been taught one side, and actually you might be ignorant to the other side. But I want to tell you, it is not as simple as you think it is. On this issue, as well as others, I hear people sometimes say, well, it's really, really simple. On one side, people say, look, the Bible says that women shouldn't have authority over men, and women shouldn't teach men, so it's simple. Why are we having this discussion? But I also hear other people say, but the Bible says there's no longer slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus, so there shouldn't be a division among the genders. So that settles it. The Bible says both. It isn't as simple as we think. It's a matter of digging and interpreting and making sure we're understanding the scriptures correctly. And so this thing has been debated for 2,000 years. It is anything but simple. And there are good and godly people who you should love and I should love who may disagree with you or with me. Secondly, I mentioned earlier that our denomination says that we can have egalitarian practicing churches and complementarian practicing churches under the same theological denominational tent. So they don't think this is a gospel-centric issue. They don't do that about the divinity of Christ. They don't do that about Jesus' resurrection, but they do it about this because they don't think it's a gospel-centric issue. The Alliance has always been about Jesus and mission. We will come around and unify around Jesus and mission in the peripherals. If we disagree, that's okay. We'll still work with one another and love one another. We'll just disagree. But on the central, as long as we're key on the central things, Jesus and mission. And that is our posture as a leadership as well. And so that brings us to the third point. So, if the vote goes in the opposite direction of your conviction, it's okay. It's not gospel-centric. We're still about Jesus and mission. It's okay. You may be disappointed, profoundly disappointed, and that's understandable, and that's okay. But we are still about Jesus and mission. This is not a, I'm going to take my ball and go home then kind of an issue. This is a discipleship process where we get to learn to grow in maturity and still vehemently love people who we disagree with. So firstly, may this be a discipleship process. Secondly, it isn't gospel-centric. It's okay to have genuine disagreement and stay unified and love each other. The third point is we're looking for engagement in the process. I've already explained that we have different levels of engagement, and purposefully, because we recognize for a myriad of reasons people will engage differently on this, and that's fine. We understand that, let me say this. We hope that everyone will at least read the first document, as I already mentioned, because then at least you'll be oriented to the issue. Secondly, on engagement, we also understand that not everybody's a member. And of course, under our constitution, only members get to vote on this. But I want to say to all of our non-members, but this is as much your church as it is as anybody else's. And we want your involvement, even if you don't get to actually vote. We want your involvement. We want your engagement. We want you to wrestle through it and talk with us and discuss with us and be involved in the process, because this affects all of us. And thirdly, on the engagement piece, this is what we don't have in mind. This is what we don't want to see. We don't want to see people refusing to read anything because they're so vehemently stuck in their own position. Hear this. I don't mind if no one in the church changes their mind. I mean, we're not trying to necessarily change people's minds on either side. That isn't the purpose. I don't mind if nobody changes their mind. I want you to have conviction. I just want you to have informed conviction. And I want you to understand that people who have a different view, it's not just because, oh, they've thrown out the Bible or they've whatever, but it's actually because there is another view. And if you can, even if you never change your opinion, if you can at least read the other side, you'll at least understand them and you're less likely to form opinions about them. You're far more likely to say, oh, okay, well, I still believe this, but okay, my brothers and sisters have a point. And that'll help you have charity towards your brothers and sisters. So if you show up to some gathering, if we get to have any, and you get up to speak, and you're angry, and you haven't read a thing, it will show. We'll be able to tell you haven't read anything. And that won't be great for you. And what we're looking for is people who are looking to mature and grow and not look like people who lack the fruits of the Spirit. So we're really looking for proper engagement. And the final point, finally, we want to maintain unity. That's the final piece. Church family, our world is growing increasingly partisan. You don't need me to tell you that. We are fracturing down multiple axes. We are fracturing, yes, over religion. We're fracturing over politics. We're fracturing over this pandemic. The world seems to be becoming more and more partisan. That is not the way of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. We have this opportunity to live out unity in the face of diversity of opinion. We get to live in the opposite spirit of the world. We're Christ's body on earth. We're not some, you know, kindergarten classroom. So we must guard our unity. People who don't share your opinion and who you end up debating with, or maybe you feel angry towards for a while as they speak, they're not your enemies. They're not your opponents. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus and the church. And so one last thing on unity before we move on here. Let me say this right up the front. Please, 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 no caricatures. I'm sure you've all heard people caricature people on the other side of it. We do it politically all the time. But no caricatures. It's deeply unhelpful. You see, sometimes complementarians can characterize egalitarians as a bunch of liberals who don't care about the Bible. And egalitarians can kind of caricature complementarians as a bunch of sexists who are stuck in the 1950s. Like, those are profoundly unhelpful caricatures. And none of us should be saying that kind of stuff. Because if we do, what we've done is we've taken away from the issue and we've made it personal. And the moment any one of us says something like that, we all lose. Everybody loses. You can't take it back. The cat's out of the bag. and you have harmed unity. So it's okay to disagree. I want you to have conviction, but I want us to maintain unity and love and peace. And we can do it because we're not fighting for something that's central to the faith. We're talking and debating over how we want to go forward on a more peripheral issue. So I've taken quite a bit of time there to unpack that for you. And as I said to visitors, I'm sorry, I don't usually do that. I am going to dive into the scriptures now. But church family, I wanted you to hear me from the very beginning as we launch this process and why we're doing it and what it's going to look like and then how we ought to do it. And I'll be probably talking about those kind of things more and more as we move through it. We're going to move into John 17 in just a moment. We're going to read the last few verses from chapter 20. Before I read it, though, I'd like to say this to you. When I design teaching series for this church, and sometimes with some of the series, the other pastors help me as well. When we design teaching series, we usually design them months in advance, if not a year in advance. And so when I designed this John series, I decided which passage was going to be preached when, and so this particular passage landed on this Sunday, probably 6 months, maybe a year ago. I was not thinking at all that I might even be ready to say anything about this. I had no idea at all. It just so happened that this is the Sunday we decided to launch the process. And about a week and a half ago, I realized I'm going to say this on that Sunday, and look at the theme. The theme turns out to be about unity. So it's almost like we've started with application and now we're going to go into the passage. Usually when I preach, we go through the passage and end in application, but we've kind of flipped it today. I wouldn't go quite as far as saying I'm being prophetic today, but I do believe God had a hand in this. I don't think it's any coincidence that it happened on this day. I don't think I'm smart enough to figure that out. I think it took God to figure that out. So I wouldn't say I'm being prophetic necessarily, so I'm not explicitly saying, thus saith the Lord. However, I might be on defensible ground to say, thus saith the Lord. And besides, unity is not my idea. It's God's. And we're going to see Jesus praying for it. John 17, 20 to 26. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's us. Behalf of these is the disciples. The rest is us. That they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. God's word to us this morning. This is the final section of the Upper Room Discourse. In fact, chapter 16 was the end, really. Jesus has said everything that he needs to say to them or everything he thinks they can handle, and now he turns to pray for them. Jesus often went away to pray. Often in the Gospels we hear that he's gone away to be with the Father to pray, or he's gone to a solitary place to pray, but we don't always or even often know what Jesus was praying about or what he was praying for. We can kind of guess in some situations, well, I think he went on the mountain to pray and ask God who should be the disciples. Okay, fair guess. But we don't usually know what Jesus was praying for, except when he prays in front of the disciples or others, and we have a record of what he prayed. And the classic example would be the Lord's Prayer. And then in chapter 17, we get this extremely long prayer. And I think it's in here because this is a prayer we need to hear. We need to know what Jesus asked. It's important, and that's why it's in the Bible. And Tim unpacked most of it last week, but the final part is about unity. It's about being one. This is sometimes called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus, the great high priest, interceding on our behalf, calling out to the Father, standing in the gap. But it's also God talking to God. Daryl Johnson, professor at Regent College, says in John chapter 17, we get to listen in on the conversation at the center of the universe. We've been flies on the wall of the upper room. Now we get to be flies on the wall listening to Jesus pray to the Father. And I think we get to hear the heartbeat of Jesus here. And the challenge, of course, is that we orient our own hearts so that they beat along with his. I mentioned earlier that our world is growing increasingly divided, and it is. It's also true that our world preaches tolerance. Our world preaches tolerance, and I think it comes from a place of, seeing profound intolerance in our history and in our culture and in different places. And so I think it has a good motivation, but it has a faulty definition. When our world talks about tolerance, what it means is we can all be who we want to be and believe what we want to believe and say what we want to say, and everybody has to agree and nobody can speak against us. And because if they do, you're just a hater and you're intolerant. That isn't tolerance, but that is what our world sees as tolerance. And if you dare speak out against anything, the vitriol on social media in different places is brutal. The problem is that isn't really tolerance. It's a false definition of tolerance. A proper definition of tolerance is that, and how it ought to be understood, is that everybody deserves respect and love and value as a human being, even if we differ. That's tolerance. It isn't that we shouldn't differ, we shouldn't disagree, or we should never disagree with one another. It's just that as we disagree with one another, we should never finger point or divide over race or gender or class or whatever it is. We should be allowed to disagree so long as we disagree respectfully. But our world doesn't see tolerance that way. In a similar way, I think in the church, we have to be careful that we don't confuse unity with uniformity. Those are two different things. If we talk about unity, but what we really mean is uniformity, in other words, our definition of unity is actually the definition of uniformity, then we arrive at the conclusion that everybody needs to think the same and believe the same, and we have to interpret the Bible exactly the same and believe every theological point exactly the same. Now, you might say, but those gospel-centric things you were talking about, so, okay, maybe some gospel-centric things we do. But the peripheral things, things that are important but aren't centered to our gospel and salvation, we can have difference of opinion. We can have diversity and still have unity. And that is the way our denomination, the Alliance, has lived this out. Historically, we weren't even a denomination, we were a movement. And it was a movement of people who loved Jesus and loved mission, or loved people and believed in mission. And so whether you were Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever you were, come and join us in the mission, and we'll welcome you and we'll love you as long as we're about Jesus and mission. What you believe about mode of baptism and this and this and this and this, that's okay, whatever. That has always been sort of the heartbeat of the Alliance. We can have divergence on the non-essentials as long as we center around Jesus and mission. And for as long as you and I know in part, it means there's a stuff we don't know. And so as long as there's stuff we don't know, we ought to hold them a little bit lighter. And for as long as there's stuff that is a little bit more opaque in the scriptures and isn't clear, and there aren't a lot of passages that talk about it, we need to hold it with a certain degree of humility. So Jesus prays that we would be one, and that we express that through living out unity. And his model for that oneness is no less than his relationship with the Father. As the Father is in me, so I am in the Father. And we have this essential unity. And as believers, if we're in Christ, then we're also invited into that unity, into the unity of the Godhead. And therefore, if that is positionally who we are in Christ, then it ought to translate to how we live out in the church and in the world. And in case we miss the point, Jesus says, when we do that, the world will see that this kind of community, with this kind of unity that cuts across race and gender and custom and class and demographic and all those kinds of things, that kind of unity among that disparate type of people can only come about from the Creator God. So there's an evangelistic side to this. If the world is dividing around us, like I've already suggested, how much more do we need to be especially careful that we as a church family don't hold up a mirror that simply reflects back divisive society, but rather holds up a window that reveals a radically different way? We can disagree and be on opposite ends of the spectrum and still love each other. And that preaches. The church has too often lived out division in front of a watching world and caused the watching world to say things like, see, they're no better, or I don't want anything to do with church or Christians because they're always at each other's throats. What a terrible testimony. What a shameful testimony. It's actually very easy to divide. It's easy to become offended. It's easy to put up a wall because of difference. It actually takes work, intentionality and effort to maintain, to build and then maintain unity. It's a spiritual exercise. It's something we have to fight for. It's something we have to continually hold before us. But it's worth it. And so, Jesus prays that we will be one as he and the Father are one. And our oneness will impact the watching world. And we've done the application already. We did the application up front, so I'm not going to repeat it now, but I'm just going to close by saying, church family, as we enter into this theological discernment process, let's do it really well. Let's fight for unity in the face of what will be inevitable diversity of opinion. And the more I think about it and the longer I preach about it, the more I think I can say, thus saith the Lord. Amen.